I'd like to read a couple of verses again, if you could stand, and then I'll share some thoughts. To return to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I just would ask that we'd understand the explicit teaching of your word and the implications to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated. I've got 10 points I want to make. And I'll tell you each time I'm going to start a new one. They're not that long, Georgine. I think she just, without doing it, wiped her brow with her facial expression. I also have to apologize. I'll probably walk right out this aisle at the end of the service here and out the door because I've got a cold and I'm just haunted by Sue's words of, we thought it started with simple colds and then it turned into the whole virus thing. So we've been being careful. We actually skipped yesterday's get-together at the Wagner family, Tracy's family. So, but point number one, Georgine, when you and I hear the title prince, we often picture the son of a king, right? That will someday take over his father's throne. He's waiting his turn, is the idea. It comes to mind, but that's not how we should think of a prince. Though Messiah, the prince, is spoken here in Isaiah 9 and 6, fits that picture, right, with the father. And he's, you know, he's the great king and the son is his prince. The Easton Bible Dictionary kind of corrects a narrow way of thinking, of our thinking about what a prince is. And this is what it says. The word prince, as used in the Old Testament, never denotes royal parentage. But it indicates actual royal and ruling power with royal dignity and authority. In other words, a prince is not waiting to rule. By the name itself or the title itself, he is a ruler. And for that reason, he's called a prince. So you and I, we can be assured that the child Isaiah says is given to us is royally adorned. He came as prince and is therefore a ruler. That was point one already. Here's point two. As Christians, because of the ascension of Jesus, we maintain that Messiah the prince already rules at the right side of his father, the king. It was that other prophet, Daniel, who prophesied while he was still in captivity in Babylon. This is what he saw. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Point three. So then, God the Father gave us Jesus to be our prince, and he has given him authority. Here are a few texts to support that point. John 3, verse 35, Jesus told us, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John 16, 15, "All that the Father has is mine." John 13, 3 and 4, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And we know what happens. Matthew 17, 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we are told, "Behold, a bright cloud overshone Peter, James, and John, along with Jesus and the heavenly-bodied Moses and Elijah. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified." John 18, 33 through 36, we read, "Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this, from the world.'" Acts 5, 30 through 32, when Peter later stood before the Sanhedrin, he addressed them saying this, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Finally, the Apostle Paul says this of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 27. "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him, referring to the Father. So then Jesus, the Messiah, is the anointed one, the Prince of Peace. He has been given all authority to rule in heaven and earth, and he is ruling now. Point four, that was the longest point, point three. Point four, so what does it mean that he would be called Prince of Peace? What is a ruler of peace? Does this word peace describe how the prince would rule? Peacefully? Or does it refer to what the ruler would accomplish by his rule, that he would bring about peace? Both. I think both. Certainly, Jesus ruling as the prince means that he will bring about peace. It is by Jesus' rule, the increase of his government, that swords get beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. It is because of his rule that the wolf will lay with the lamb, Isaiah 11, 6. And a young man will live to be 100 years old, Isaiah 65, 20. And that he will, over the course of time, put all enemies under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15, 27. Point five. However, the Prince of Peace also rules in peaceful ways. Imperceptibly to most people and in most cases, he cannot be seen. It is by his spirit that most power for positive change occurs. And the sword, and the sharp sword, it comes from out of his mouth, we're told, because it is actually the word of God. The sharp sword that Jesus uses is the word of God, Revelation 19:15. Not a physical sword. Yet everything that exists and all that happens is under his sovereign control. Remember how Jesus told Pilate, if his kingdom was like those of the world, his servants would have fought for him. But that was not the limited and worldly kind of kingdom that Jesus was king over. And the authority of his kingdom did not come from the masses of men. It came from the Father. And it is, therefore, the greater authority. It was also a point he made to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter, when Peter cut off the man's ear, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Matthew 26, 52 and 53. So then I think his kingdom operates differently, most of the time, from that of the worldly kingdoms. He does not convert by force of the civil magistrate's sword. He converts by the Spirit and truth. He converts by the sharp sword that is the Word of God. And it seems he prefers often to rule in a way that is peaceful, gentle, yet with precision and power. Because Hebrews 4:12 talks about that sword of God. The word of God, that sharp sword, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. Where is she? Marrow. She doesn't know. Okay, I got you there. That word of God also is this discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4 says. Indeed, Messiah the Prince changes the hearts of people so that relationships change and communities are built better and nations and the laws of nations begin to administer what? His justice and peace. His offer is given, and his work is aimed that no one need to perish. Point 6. Ultimately, peace requires the removal of all sin. War and conflict, skirmishes and petty arguments are a consequence of sin and selfishness, and sin is found inside of people. Therefore, world peace, church peace, and peace in the home will never be completely established where sin remains. God gave to nations the sword. He gives the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He gives to parents the rod of discipline to deal justly and correctively with sin and crime. However, the sin of man can also corrupt those things, those governments. People of authority can persecute, and they can murder, and they can burden the people with rules and laws that don't come from the King of Kings. Sin motivates a tyrant to misuse his position of authority, and this should never be. And though God gave us the sword as governors, the rod, as parents, they're dark things, but they're good things. They're meant for good. He means them to bring justice for victims against sinners. The Prince of Peace uses these as tools to keep order. At some point in history, they will no longer be necessary, for sin will be no more. Point seven. Oftentimes you see sinful people working to gain power and advantage by violence, by forceful, wicked means. They wish to gain an advantage politically, for example, so they misrepresent the rival politician or political party. They want to affect people's minds in a church, so what do these types do? They become talebearers or gossips, and they poison unsuspecting minds. Family member might want to get their way in the home, and so they whine, perhaps get angry. All the conflict and war come from these sinful plays for power. Long ago, the Apostle James told us, quote, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." James 4, verses 1 and 2. This is not the way of the Prince of Peace. It's not his way. Point 8. So as a citizen of Christ's kingdom, what should you and I do to allow the Prince of Peace to put sin out of us? The Apostle Paul encourages us, quote, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. We should be about the things that Jesus is about. The Christmas song, "Joy to the World," tells the earth to receive its King, and every heart should prepare him room. What's more, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Point 9. Now you're thinking, if I bend the knee to the Prince of Peace, but others don't, where's that going to leave me? I'm the one trying to do right. I'm the one trying to keep his commands. But they don't care. Will the ruthless and the worldly forceful take advantage of me? Will they gain an upper hand in life? Maybe. If he lets them for a time. But if the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, all rule and power, if Jesus allows me and you to be mistreated, persecuted, and abused when we're trying to be faithful to him, then we've got to be okay with that. He knows what he's doing. And for a time, it may be what he wants. For a time. On the other hand, I'm pretty sure it won't go well for the person taking advantage of Jesus' servant. It won't go well for them. But that's on them. And frankly, it is why Jesus gave his disciples this little bottle of prescription medicine. And this is what he said. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 14, 27. Then later in John 16, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Final point, 10. The peace is real. The peace is real if and when we learn to love and obey the Prince of it. You see, we've been given a great privilege. We get to learn of Jesus' love. We get to experience him. We get to know of his forgiveness. We're taught his commands. And this is all for our benefit and the benefit of the world. We experience him as he works in us to put sin out of us and out of his creation. We really have been allowed in to what is considered life everlasting. We are participating in life everlasting, in the kingdom that he rules forevermore. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I ask that some of these points, if not all of them, would fall upon ready hearts. That you would be exalted not only in this great day, but every day and every Lord's Day that we come to worship you. Amen. If you've brought an offering to be left for